Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Romans, chapter number 2. And we want to conclude a section on the moralist in verses 11 through 16. We see that the moralist, no matter how good he may seem to be, lacks the righteousness necessary to go to heaven. In Romans 1, 16 through 17, we have noted the theme of Romans. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The one who is made righteous by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary is the one who will have eternal life. The first major section of Romans deals with man's lack of righteousness. It shows the need for the righteousness of God. In verses 1 or 18 through 32 of chapter 1, we've already seen that the pagan Gentile lacks the righteousness of God. And as you reflect on Romans 1, 18 through 32, you may find yourself saying, I'm sure glad I'm not that bad. But the question is, what does God think? In Romans 2, 1 through 16, we see that the moralist, the person with good morals, whether Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. He also lacks the righteousness of God. As we study Romans 2, 1 through 16, we see, therefore, that the moralist stands condemned before God and needs to be saved. He will not escape God's judgment any more than the pagan Gentile in Romans 1. The moralist will indeed face the righteous judgment of God and be found wanting. In these verses, we see several principles of judgment by which God will judge every unbeliever. Be advised, and that includes the moralist, be advised, however, that nothing at all in this context has anything to do with God's judgment of a saved person. The saved person is not in view in this section. I want you to be sure you keep that in mind. As we go into the chapter, I'm going to go back and review briefly. We have seen already that the moralist will not escape God's judgment in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We've also seen that God's judgment will be according to truth, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In addition, we've seen that God's judgment will be against those unbelievers who commit sin, and they all do. We've furthermore seen that God's judgment will be impossible for unbelievers to escape. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We've already seen also that God's judgment can only be avoided by repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Furthermore, we've seen that God's judgment on unbelievers will be according to accumulated guilt. None of them are ever forgiven. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And finally, we have seen that God's judgment on unbelievers will be according to their deeds, according to what they've done, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God's going to render eternal life. But there aren't any of them. Furthermore, as we go on, we see, but unto them that are contentious, that's everybody, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God is going to render indignation and wrath. Then we repeat it, but in a different word order. He will give tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And you know that everybody does evil. But he will give glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. However, according to Romans 3, there is none that doeth good. No, not even one. As we move on into verse 11, we see that God's judgment on unbelievers will be without respect of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. For maybe introducing an explanation of verses 6 through 10 and be understood in the sense of now, or it may introduce the reason for what is being stated in verses 6 through 10 and be understood in the sense of because. There is no respect of persons with God means that partiality is not found with God. Am I one of God's favorites? He doesn't have any favorites. I think my grandchildren have sometimes tried to vie for being my favorite. They're all one of my favorites, all of them equally. Does that mean I like everything each one does? No, I still love them all equally. I don't have favorite grandchildren. It's bad business. Don't do that. If you have grandchildren, you're blessed. Love them all. Pray for them all. Treat them all well. But don't play favorites. I was the favorite of one of my grandmothers, and it was hard on my sister. It should not have been. But my grandmother loved me because I was headed into the ministry, and she knew it. And unfortunately, my sister was well aware of what was going on. Don't do it. It's hard on the children. Love them all. Pray for them too, because they all need that. And they don't always do what they ought to be doing just because you love them. God doesn't have any favorites. You're not his favorite either. Neither am I. He loves us, all of us, and he loves us equally. We go on into verses 12 through 15, and we see that God's judgment on unbelievers will be according to the spiritual light enjoyed. Not everybody has had the same opportunity in life to hear the gospel. I don't know what your life has been like. I was talking to Mary a little earlier about her life and some of the experiences she went through. I'm guessing she never understood the gospel until just a few years ago. That's what I understood her to tell me. I was privileged. Saved parents who loved me, saved grandparents who loved me. Even some of my great-grandparents were saved. I was brought up in a church where the gospel was preached in every class. I have no idea how young I was when I got saved. I cannot remember not believing that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins and rose again from the dead. I was young, privileged to have been saved at a young age. I didn't have to quit a lot of things in life. I didn't have to clean up my vocabulary. You understand? I'm blessed, really blessed. Some of you had to go through some things that I never experienced. But remember, God's path for each of us is different. We are on the path that He allowed, at least early on in our lives. He also directed us eventually to where we understood the gospel and got saved, and we're thankful for that. But God's judgment on unbelievers will be according to the spiritual light enjoyed. Some of them had very little spiritual light. That doesn't mean they're not going to spend eternity in hell. Some of them had a lot of spiritual light, and they're likewise going to spend eternity in hell if they don't get saved. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. 4 indicates that verse 12 gives a further explanation of verses 6 through 10, and it's understood in the sense of now. As many as have sinned without law means all those persons who were sinning but did not have the law. The word for sinned means missed the mark. Its tense indicates continuing action in past time. As a result, it is understood as all those who were sinning. Without law indicates that they were sinning even though they did not possess law, particularly the Mosaic law, the law which was given by God to Moses in Exodus, which includes the Ten Commandments. Law is not needed in order to commit sin, yet a law is written in the hearts of all humanity. There is no such person alive in whom God did not write this law in his heart. That's why people know what is right and what is wrong, whether they've ever heard of Jesus or not. If they sinned without law, they shall also perish without law. It indicates that it does not matter whether they have law. If they're guilty of sinning by missing the mark, they're going to perish. This is because everyone has an innate knowledge of what is right and wrong. And in case you don't know what that means, it means that they were born with an understanding of right and wrong. Shall perish means shall die, and is used especially of eternal death. It's the same term we see in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It means that in spite of their not having the law, because they violated the law that God wrote in their hearts, they're going to perish in the lake of fire. Whether you want to refer to that as Gehenna or whether you want to refer to that as eternal hell makes no difference. It's all referring to the same place. As many as have sinned in the law, it's a different group now. This is referring to Jews, all those who have sinned in the law. It is the same term, have sinned, used in the previous clause and means we're missing the mark or we're sinning. Its tense again indicates continuing action in past time. In the law means within the law and is used in contrast to without law. One group of people has the Mosaic law and one group does not have the Mosaic law. The Jewish people have the Mosaic law, whereas the Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is the law which God gave to Moses for the Israelites on Mount Sinai, and it includes the Ten Commandments. Now, we're familiar with that because we have the Bible. But somebody that never heard of the Bible is not guilty of sinning against that law. But he is guilty of sinning against the law that God has written in his heart. Therefore, he's on his way to the lake of fire just as much as the unsaved Jew is on his way to the lake of fire. Hopefully, they'll both get saved and not get into that lake of fire. Shall be judged by the law indicates that the Mosaic law will be used as a standard for the judgment of Jewish people. Have they kept the law or haven't they? When they're judged by the law, they're going to be condemned and will perish just as those who were sinning without law. Each group will be judged by its own standard. The Jews by the Mosaic law, but the Gentiles by the law written in their hearts. Although the Jews had more spiritual light than most of the Gentiles, the result will be the same. As sinners, because they have broken whichever law they had, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire if they don't get saved. At the same time, we recognize that they'll be punished according to the spiritual light they had available to them. So although they're all in hell, the ones that only had the written law in their hearts and never had anything more than that will not be judged quite as severely as the ones who had the Mosaic law, or all of those who sat in churches forever and ever and heard the gospel and rejected it. As indicated by the, my trifocals got on the wrong line. You think that's hilarious if you don't have bifocals. But if you have them, you know what I'm talking about. When I first got my first pair of bifocals, I must have been somewhere, just a couple of years ago. I was 45, I think, about. And I was in the Sunday morning service, right at the start of the service, and I was ascending the steps onto the platform in front of the whole congregation. I was one step short of being on the top. My eyes told me I was on the top. But when I stepped forward, have you ever done that? When you weren't all the way up, you step forward and your foot only goes an inch or two, but your shoulders keep going. And I ended up going flat on the platform, did a quick push-up. I didn't get hurt. I did a quick push-up. Turned around and said to the people, "You've been waiting 20 years to see me do that, and you missed it. We want a replay." I refused to give them one. Why did that happen? I don't know. The Lord allowed it to happen, perhaps because of my pride. I don't know why, but it happened. Things like that do occur. Fortunately for me, I was not injured. If I did that today, I could still do a push-up and get back up. Maybe not quite as quickly as I once could, but I did. I could, I think. I'm not going to try it to find out. Not intentionally, at least. Well, let's go on. What I'm saying is this verse is lending further support to the interpretation of verses 7 and 10, which we looked at last week, as being a nil class. Nil is spelled N-I-L, and it means a class or group with no members. There is nobody like this. As indicated by the parentheses, and you want to watch those things in the King James Bible as you read it, verses 13 13 through 15 form a parenthesis or interlude to the main thought. These verses offer an explanation but do not advance the argument. So the thought of verse 12 skips to the thought of verse 16. Together, verses 12 and 16 read, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." But everything in verses 13 through 15 is a parenthetical statement, meaning that it explains but does not advance the logic of the argument. In verse 13, Paul is dealing with Jewish people who are under the law. Verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Four is introducing an explanation of something previously expressed. And verses 14 and 15 continue this explanation. "Not the hearers of the law are just before God" indicates that it is not enough just to hear the law. It must be obeyed or practiced, and must be obeyed or practiced perfectly without ever violating it as much as one time throughout their entire lives, or they haven't kept the law. Just means righteous. Merely hearing the law does not make one righteous before God. Before God suggests in God's sight, it does not matter how someone might appear to other people, but it does matter how he appears in the sight of God, who is omniscient. That means all-knowing and all-seeing. There will be no deception, and nothing will be hidden or escape God's notice. You might deceive me, but you'll never deceive God. My guess is you may not deceive me as much as you think you will. I wasn't born yesterday, as you can tell by the color of my hair. It's not blonde anymore. It's becoming silver blonde. What's left of it, that is. God is omniscient. No deception. Nothing will be hidden from God. Nothing will escape his notice. God knows the whole truth. The individual will appear before God in God's sight as he really is. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But introduces a strong contrast. The doers of the law suggest those who keep the law perfectly throughout their entire lifetimes. It's not talking about somebody who keeps one point of it once in his life. This is what he has always done, kept it perfectly, never violated it, never broken it. Don't you wish your kids were like that? Be a whole lot easier to raise them, wouldn't it? But they take after their parents, you know. They weren't perfect either, and still aren't. Shall be justified is shall be declared as righteous. This is not justification by faith spoken of in other passages. Justification by faith in Christ pictures an individual standing before God as his judge, waiting for a declaration of a judicial decision. What he expects is a verdict of guilty because he is guilty. What he does not expect is a verdict of innocent because he knows that he's not innocent. However, for the believer, that's you and me, the verdict is righteous. God declares us as believers to be righteous at the instant of our salvation, and he forever treats us as righteous from then on, even though we don't deserve it. This is referred to as justification by faith. We believed the gospel. God declared us to be righteous. Nothing will ever change that. Now, the problem is that we're not righteous in our practice necessarily, and we need to bring our practice into line with our position in Christ. However, in Romans 2, this context is not dealing with justification by faith. The person in this picture, in this passage, is pictured as being declared to be righteous because he has kept the law perfectly throughout his entire life. In his whole life, he has never committed any sin, not even one sin. Well, how many people will God declare righteous because they've perfectly kept the law throughout their entire lives and have never committed a single sin? The answer is none. What about children who don't reach the age of accountability but die? For example, those that are aborted, they're okay. They've never committed a sin. That's the key. You lose a little one, young enough, that he's not reached the age of accountability, and many of you have. Miscarriages are not terribly unusual. That baby's going to be in heaven with you someday. Never got involved in sin. Nothing against that baby. But when they get to the point where they know the difference between right and wrong, they're probably past that age of accountability, and it varies from one child to another. How many will God declare to be righteous because they've perfectly kept the law throughout their entire lives and have never committed a single sin? None. Zero. Zilch. This is a nil class. You've heard that word several times recently. I'm increasing your vocabulary. You see that? A class or group with no members. Thus, the moralist has a problem because of what the scriptures say in Romans 3:23, which we can all quote, can't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Note God's conclusion in Romans 3:23. 20 regarding how many will be justified by the law. It is a nil class, a class or group with no members. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't make you perfect. It shows you that you're not perfect. Consequently, the moralist finds himself in the same predicament as the pagan Gentile in Romans 1:18 through 32. He is a sinner on his way to the lake of fire if he doesn't receive Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin and its consequences. In verse 14, Paul deals with Gentiles who are not under the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. For may continue the explanation, or it may be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed or in fact. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, indicates that the Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law. But Gentiles do have law. It is not only the Jews which have law, everyone has law. The law which the Jews have is the Mosaic law. The law which the Gentiles have is the law written in their hearts. They have something within them which God has placed in them, which makes them want to live in accordance with some law code. If the Gentile, notice that if the Gentile keeps the law written in his heart perfectly throughout his entire lifetime, God will justify him or declare him to be righteous. But he's got to never violate that law written in his heart, that conscience. However, no one will ever be found who has not at least one time in his entire life disobeyed the law written in his heart. I knew somehow that I was supposed to obey my mom and my dad. It helped for me, the little guy that I was at the time, that my dad was about 6'2" and 240 pounds, okay? Big and strong. And I was what? 20 pounds, 30 pounds, 40 pounds. I disobeyed. That was sin. Didn't take me long to get in sin. Didn't take you long either, by the way, in case you can't remember. I don't remember my first sin. I bet you don't either. I probably committed 1,000 of them before I knew what was going on. But I committed sin, as did you. In case you wondered, or even if you didn't wonder, the Jews also have the law of God written in their hearts. Every person who's ever been born has this law of God written in his heart. When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, indicates that it comes natural for Gentiles to do the things which God would have them to do in accordance with the law written in their hearts. Having not the law is referring to the Mosaic law and means not having the Mosaic law. The Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law, but they do have a law written in their hearts which they are responsible to obey. These are a law unto themselves, indicates that the law in their hearts, which is their conscience, which has been given to them by God, will also render them without excuse before God, in the same way that the Gentiles are without excuse before God, because they do not keep their own standards found in the Mosaic law. It shows that God has built within each person a standard for right and wrong. They are therefore individually responsible before God for their own actions. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Which show is who demonstrate, or such ones who demonstrate. The work of the law is the work done by the law, or the work belonging to the law. It is written in their hearts, indicates that God has given consciences to these individuals. The fact that they have consciences demonstrate that there is such a thing as a law written in their hearts. This law is indelibly inscribed in their hearts, meaning deep within them, in the innermost recesses of their beings. Thus they have within them, everybody has within him, a knowledge of what is right and of what is wrong, at least when they're young. Their conscience is their moral consciousness. Their conscience also bearing witness means their conscience testifying together along with. It means that everyone's conscience is in full agreement with the law written in his heart, unless he has seared it by constantly sinning. But there was a time in his life when he had not yet seared his conscience by constantly sinning. He had a conscience which told him what was right and what was wrong, and he violated this conscience and did wrong. He sinned against the law written in his heart. Bearing witness means to testify or to bear witness with, to confirm, or to testify in support of. The tense of bearing witness indicates something that is continuously occurring. What the conscience is confirming continuously is that there is a law written in their hearts. And their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, shows how their conscience is confirming that there's a law written in their hearts. Their thoughts is their reasonings or their reflections. The meanwhile indicates that the accusing and the excusing which follow are going on simultaneous with their conscience bearing witness. All of these occur at the same time. Accusing by means is by means of accusing, and excusing is by means of excusing or defending themselves. One another refers to their thoughts, and it's understood in the sense of among themselves or with one another. Now, here's the picture. The picture is their thoughts are pictured as having an ongoing debate or argument with each other. Your thoughts are being pictured as having an ongoing debate or argument against your other thoughts. This is going on. You've heard it described as a little white dog telling you one thing, a little black dog telling you another thing. You've got a conscience that's telling you don't do this, it's wrong. And you've got an old nature that says do it, it'll be fun. And you go back and forth, and then you probably go do it. That's the problem. We do that sin. As we go on here, we see that the parenthetical statement in verses 13 through 15 has ended. So the thought of verse 12 now skips to verse 16 at this point. Together, I'm going to read them again so that you remember. Verses 12 and 16 read, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." What we see in the first part of verse 16 is that God's judgment will not miss the secrets of men. You might have some secrets. I have lots of things I don't tell people. It's none of their business. I don't think I ever kept any secrets or very many of them from my wife. She was pretty clever anyway. But I'm sure I didn't tell her in advance what her birthday present was going to be. And I'm sure I didn't tell her where it was hidden. So I kept a secret for a short while. But we communicated on most everything. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. The secrets of men indicates what God will be judging, not just the actions of men. It is the secret or hidden things, the secret or hidden thoughts or plans or the purposes. Men is the generic term for human beings and includes females as well as men. The fact that God will judge the secrets of people indicates that nothing will be missed, including the innermost secrets of people. There are no secrets God doesn't know about. You can't hide it from him. He knows everything. Nothing's hidden from him. Of course, things that are not secret will also be judged. As we go on into the middle of verse 16, we see that God's judgment will be carried out through Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ indicates that God will carry out this judgment through Jesus Christ as his intermediate agent. It is God's judgment, but Christ will perform it. This is the great white throne judgment scene in Revelation 20, where these people who have violated either the Jewish law or the law written in their hearts but have not gotten saved will all be judged. And Paul's gospel will be the standard for God's judgment is seen in the last part of verse 16, according to my gospel, which indicates that God's judgment is in accordance with what Paul has been preaching. It does not mean that he's been telling them this all along in his gospel, that God is going to judge them, although he probably was doing this. It means that his gospel is going to be the standard by which men are judged. He knew that his gospel was the truth, and he knew that there was no difference between his gospel and God's gospel. His gospel was God's gospel. Men would not be judged by some false teaching. They will not get to heaven on the basis of their good works, but Paul's gospel provided another way for them to get to heaven. It turns out to be the only way people can get to heaven. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. John confirms this in 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there are many judgments in the Bible, and although it's not specified in this verse which judgment they're going to be judged at, it's best to understand it as the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, which says in verses 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no peace for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Notice the next phrase, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead. That's Hades. That's the place of the departed unsaved dead. Gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And what are their works going to show? That they're unsaved. And death and Hades, hell, Hades, that's the place of the unsaved dead, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And there's another statement, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the list of all saved people. Their works, according to which they will be judged, will show that they have sinned and do not deserve to be in heaven, and they'll be cast into hell because their names were not found written in the book of life. But if they have believed the gospel, their sins will have been forgiven and they will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. Their sins will have been judged in Christ when he was crucified, and they will have been paid for at that time in full. And they will have been completely forgiven. So I ask as we draw this to a close, I'm sorry I'm a little long today. Are you saved? You need to be. Your sin is going to be judged. If you're not, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But your sins can be placed under the blood of Christ right now, wherever you are, by trusting Christ as your Savior. Remember that if you don't trust Christ as your Savior before you die, Christ will be your judge at the great white throne judgment. If before you die you haven't availed yourself of the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior, you will be cast into the lake of fire, where you will suffer throughout all eternity for the sins you have committed. And then you and I, who are believers, are we going in the right direction in our lives? Be studying the Bible. Be paying attention as it's taught in this church or wherever else you happen to be. And be studying it on your own during the week. Always be putting its teaching into practice in our lives. It's time to close the service. If we can be of help to you, you're not saved or you're not sure about it, I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about this. So would some other people here. You can go to any of them. Ask them to show you how to be saved. They can do it, and they'll be happy to. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time we spent in thy word. It's a complicated passage. Thank you for helping us through it. We ask that you'll meet these dear folks' needs in Jesus' name. Amen.